Well, a beautiful hymn in our hymn book, and I trust it has been your prayer of your heart, and the Lord will even teach us and speak to us through His Word. I'll ask you to turn in God's Word to Ruth chapter 1, and again, we'll read the opening five verses of this chapter. So Ruth chapter 1, and commencing our reading at verse number 1. But before we do so, just to change your positions, we'll stand for a word of prayer, and just having found your place, so let's stand, please. And ask the Lord to bless us as we gather around His truth, and that He would surely teach us His way, giving us an teachable spirit and a tender heart, letting the Word of God have its impact upon our lives. So let's pray. Father, we come before Thee as children, and we thank Thee for the merit of the blood of Thy dear Son, in whom we stand now. And Lord, we look away from ourselves, we look to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy truth. We rejoice, O God, for giving unto us the revelation of Thyself as is contained in Holy Scripture. We thank Thee for Thy Son, the only Redeemer. And Lord, we come to Thee now, asking that Thou would cleanse us in the precious blood. Fill us full of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us Thy way. And help us, O God, to hear Thy Word. Help us, O God, to... Lord, just take what Thou would have to say to us, and Lord, apply it to our own souls. Bless Thy people, encourage their hearts, remember those who are not saved. We pray, Lord, for those who are cold, who have wandered from Thee and are maybe watching online. We pray that Thou would speak very definitely and particularly to them, and that You would draw them unto Yourself. So hear prayer, give help in the reading, in the hearing, and in the preaching of Thy Word. For these things I ask in Jesus' name. And for my Savior's sake and glory. Amen. So Ruth chapter 1, and commencing our reading at verse 1. So let's hear the word of the living God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless that short reading to our hearts. Now we come again this morning to the wonderful little book of Ruth. And the last time we considered really only the opening sentence of the chapter in the book, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And I simply was setting the scene. And we noticed that the framework of this book is redemption. As a whole of Scripture is redemptive in its nature. The truth of redemption as it's found in Christ Jesus is very clearly and plainly set forth in this book. We also considered the chronological setting, highlighting the events of this book took place in a time when the judges ruled. The famine in the land was an indication of the correction of the Lord. And Judges, as you know, it's a book of cycles. And because of the defilement and the disobedience and defiance of the people, God brought judgment to bear upon them that they might turn again unto Him and that He would raise up a deliverer who would deliver them out of the bondage that they had come under. So the first sentence is really like a prologue read by a narrator on the stage of the theater of redemption as it's played out in this book of Ruth before us. And then we cut to the opening scene in the next line. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So Bethlehem is a geographical setting. It was in the tribal region of Judah. And you will find that Bethlehem, Judah is hyphenated in most Bibles, and that's to distinguish this Bethlehem from another town of the same name that was found in the tribal region of Zebulun. Bethlehem, Judah was located around 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem, it means house of bread. Beth, as many of you are well aware, it means house. And Lehem, it means bread. In the Hebrew. We could also think of Jacob when he was renaming that place called Luz, and he called it Bethel. On the night he had a dream and he saw that ladder and he said this, "This is none other but the house of God, Beth House El God." Now Bethlehem was a place known for its fertile fields, and they brought forth abundant grain which were turned into bread. And Judah, it's a place that means praise. So put them together and we find that this is a house of bread and a place of praise. And this was a rather good place to settle down and bring up a family. How ironic it is that this was a place that was affected by the famine. This is an example of divine irony. A demonstration that God, He sits in the heavens and He does whatsoever He pleases, judging a people for their sin. Of course, retributive irony finds its zenith of expression at the cross of Calvary. Because there the devil, he tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as Haman was hung upon his own gallows, it was at Calvary that Christ defeated the devil. So here the inhabitants of Bethlehem, Judah, they're in the midst of a famine, and we focus in a little bit more upon an individual family. And I want to consider these verses with the help of the Lord under the heading, "The Mistake of Moving to Moab." The mistake of moving to Moab. The first thing I want to consider this morning is the people. The people who made the move. Verses 1 and 2 introduce us to the characters of this family. "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah." Now in the Bible, great significance is placed upon the name of an individual. And Elimelech, it means, "My God is king." Or it could also be interpreted, "God is my king." And this would give us a strong indication that this man's parents were believers in the Lord God. He was a well-named man. Now, none of us can say with any certainty if Elimelech himself was a believer or trusted in the Lord. This account reveals that either he wasn't, or he was a backslider. However, his very name should have given him comfort in his time of trouble. What his name taught him and signified should have sustained him in famine. It should have nourished his soul and gave him hope for deliverance and alleviation from the trouble that he and his family found themselves in. It was a name that implied a personal interest could be had in the living God, indicated by the possessive determiner, "My." God is my king. It revealed that God was sovereign over all the affairs and the events that he was passing through. But by his actions, Elimelech, he revealed that he did not live up to the name that he possessed. Now I wonder, do you know what your name means? You know, today, children are given names not really because of what the name signifies, but rather of how the name sounds. Maybe there's a little child and they're listening on this morning, and yes, you know your own name, but you maybe don't know what your name means. Well, that's something you could do this afternoon. You could go home and figure out and search what your name means. But you know, we all have been given a name. Those of us who are children of God, who are born again of the Spirit of God at the new birth, upon us was bestowed the name Christian, a Christ-like one. And the question to us all this morning, are we living up to our name? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Are we Christ-like in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our attitude, in our appearance. You know, this man, this certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, he had such a wonderful name bestowed upon him, yet we as Christians have been given the name Christian. Let's not dishonor the family name. And let's not bring the name of a Christian into disrepute by how we live or what we do. Now, Elimelech's wife, her name was Naomi. And that means sweet or pleasant. And indeed, Naomi was such a woman, for she followed her husband to a foreign land. And throughout the rest of the book of Ruth, we get a little glimpse into her character. How she took Ruth, the Moabitess, under her wing. The names of their two sons are given as Chilion and Malon and Chilion. Malon, it means sickness or weakness, and Chilion, it means consumption or pining. Now, maybe these boys were given these names because they were sickly boys. They had maybe a weak constitution. That I do not know, but whatever they had, it did not prevent them from reaching adulthood and getting married. But their names attest to the fact that the offspring of our flesh, Christian parents, the offspring of our flesh, what we cherish the most, are still by nature weak, corrupt, fading, and dying. Now we learn of this family that they were called Ephratites. And the fact that Elimelech and his family were called by this name, it seems to indicate that some special honor or power or ability belonged to them before they departed Bethlehem. Now, Ephrata was the ancient name of Bethlehem. It was also the term or the name that was given to the area in which Bethlehem was located. And the term seems to indicate some connection with the ancient aristocracy of the place. And it may well be that Elimelech, he was a man in a notable position of authority, an elder maybe of the town, a man of means and of substance. And here is this family unit, two parents, two children, and here the Holy Spirit focuses in upon them. Now, we could comment much on the doctrine of the family. We have here, in these verses, husband and wife relations and roles. We have parent and child relations and roles revealed to us. But the Holy Spirit, He focuses in upon Elimelech, upon the head of the home, upon the man, upon the husband. Though not popular in modern thought, the Scripture is clear that men are invested with a special leadership role within the context of the family. And great responsibility and accountability lies upon them, especially in the Christian family. Now, this does not mean in any way that the woman or that women are somehow inferior or that the wife is inferior to the husband. Christianity does not teach that. It teaches that specific roles are for men and women, and God has specifically fitted men and women to fulfill those roles. And in the divinely ordered institution of marriage, the woman is to be in subjection to her husband, who is the head of the home. And yet there is no inferiority or superiority within those two roles. In the doctrine of the Trinity, especially in the arena of redemption, we see this thought of subordination and equality going hand in hand. The Son of God being equal in power and glory with the Father. In His office of mediator of the covenant, He was in subjection to the Father's will. There's many verses in Scripture that teach us that, especially in the New Testament. Think of them there in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." There he was in subjection in that office of mediator, going to the cross to fulfill the covenant, to shed his precious blood. And though he was equal with the Father, though he was equal in power and glory, he submitted himself in that role as a mediator. It did not mean that he was inferior. For as God, he did not give up any of his attributes of deity when he assumed all the attributes of humanity. And the wife being of the same essence as the husband, that is, they're both human beings, but the wife being of the same essence, she is equal in dignity with her husband. She is no ways inferior in that respect, but she is called to be submissive to his leadership. And you think of this Christian wife, your subjection is as much as likeness to Jesus Christ as the headship of the husband is. As we are taught in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. As Christian fathers, Christian mothers, Christian husbands, Christian wives fulfill the role that God has given to them, they are both there operating in the likeness of Jesus Christ, the wife in subjection and the husband in leadership. Now, ultimately, this was Elimelech's decision to leave Bethlehem. No doubt there was conversation in the home, but the responsibility lay upon him as the head. But listen, the results lay upon the family. And this is something, Christian fathers, that we need to take on board. The responsibility of our decisions lie upon us, but the results lie upon our families or upon our wives. This is something we need to keep in mind when it comes to making decisions in life. The responsibility lies upon you individually, but the results impact outside of ourselves. So the people who made the move. But in the second place, I want to think about the problem with the move. Let's examine the decision of Elimelech in uprooting his family from Bethlehem and taking them to Moab. Now it must be pointed out in the first place that as the head of the home, Elimelech carried the responsibility of the care of his family. They were in the midst of famine. For how long this was going on, we do not know. Was it a few weeks? Was it a few months? Was it a few years? That we cannot tell. And I'm sure that this father, he felt it very keenly. But the problem with the decision that Elimelech made is that he looked upon the situation and judged everything by carnal reason. Pragmatism controlled his life. And as it was important for him to provide for his family and for his children and his wife, he was the one, he decided to go to Moab. You know, the Lord, in sending famine or any form of chastisement upon his people, be it an army of an enemy, we're told in Judges chapter 3, verse 4, that it was to prove Israel, to know whether they would hearken unto the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And through this, the Lord was testing his people to see how they would respond. The Lord here was proving Elimelech. He was putting him in the fire, as it were, just as metal is assayed in the fire to determine what sort it was. God was trying Elimelech. He was proving, he was discovering what was in his heart when difficulty came, when pressure built, when things didn't go the way that he had really planned himself. God was testing this man. Along life's road, our obstacles, our choice becomes a test. Help us, O Lord, to know your way, that we may choose what's best. And I believe the coronavirus pandemic It has been used by God among His people to try our faith and to discover what is in our hearts. Now, at times, men and women, that discovery may not have been pleasant to bear. And yet God does these things to prove us, to purify us, to conform us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, "In a day of prosperity be joyful, but in a day of adversity consider God hath also set the one over against the other." The day of adversity will either draw us to our God, or it will drive us to the world. And when trouble comes in our lives, we can do one of three things: endure it, escape it, or embrace it. You know, if we only endure our trials, then trials become our master. And we have a tendency to become hard and bitter under a cruel master. If we try to escape our trials, then we will probably miss the purpose that God wants to achieve in our lives by allowing those trials to come. But if we learn to embrace our trials, they will become our servants instead of our masters and work for us, purifying us, edifying us. God, therefore, through them will cause all things to work together for our good and for His glory. Elimelech was running. He was trying to escape from his own personal trial and from his own difficulty. See, the problem of the choice that Elimelech made was not that he wanted the best for his family. That was a noble purpose. It was that he did not seek the Lord. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. Like many in the land at that time, he was living opposite to the command of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They did not trust in the Lord with all their heart. They did lean on their own understanding. They never did acknowledge God in all their ways. During such times when things are not going well, we begin to think like Elimelech. The place is the problem. It's not how we begin to think. The place is the problem. You know, there's been many in churches, and that's how they've thought. You know, it's the place that's the problem. It's the congregation. It's the fellowship of believers. And you know what happens? They get up and they go to another congregation down the road. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case, but there is many an instances when you know that is the case, that it's the place that's the problem. I'm not the problem. It's always the place. Well, Elimelech's plan of action, it was addressing the wrong problem. You see, the problem in Israel was not the lack of bread. The problem in Israel was the lack of obedience to the Lord. And he did not say to Naomi, "You know, Naomi, you know, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. And we must confess our sins, and we must cease from doing what is right in our own eyes. We must seek the Lord, and we must do His will, and we must exhort our friends and our family by our life and our lip to live honoring unto our God." Who knows, Naomi, whether God will visit the land? Who knows, Naomi, whether God will send the rain and end this famine? He wasn't willing to bow under the judgment of God in the land of his fathers and wait for the favored time for God to deliver them. There was no reason for Elimelech to leave Bethlehem. You know, if by some dire necessity he had been forced to sell all his property and was brought into poverty, God's law required that a kinsman would relieve him, would look after him. There was an obligation around those around to look after their neighbors. This was not the condition of this family because they went out full. They were not brought into poverty. Elimelech's neighbors, they had stayed in Bethlehem, many with much larger families than he had. He never had to move to another land. He could have moved to another district and remained in the Lord's land. But no, he decided to get up and to move to Moab. Instead of seeking the counsel of God, he did that which was right in his own eyes. He was walking by sight and not by faith. And it's true that God has given us reason and a mind to reason, but Elimelech, if he had consulted God, there is no way, absolutely no way, God would have guided him to Moab. It appears that Elimelech forgot the eternal truth about God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. For as David wrote years later, in Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Thomas Adams, the Puritan, said, be our troubles many in number, strange in nature, heavy in measure, yet God's mercies are more numerous. His wisdom more wondrous, his power more miraculous. He will deliver us out of them all. You think of what God did for Elijah. He fed him with flesh and bread by ravens when he was hiding at the brook Cherith. He fed him using a widow woman of Zarephath. God has means to furnish a table in the wilderness. Don't run to Moab, child of God, to feed your soul. Or to get out of a difficult situation, run to God and wait on Him. The lesson for us is this. Let our decisions be made in the light of God's Word. Let us trust in Him with all our heart and lean not onto our own understanding, lest by simply judging with carnal reason, we make some choice that is disastrous for ourselves and others. The problem with the move. Finally, the place to where they moved. You know, the problem of the move is compounded not only by how it was made, the decision, how it was made and where they moved from, but where they moved to. Moab was situated on the high plateau east of the Dead Sea, south of the Arnon River. Some 60 miles from Bethlehem. Said you could actually see Moab on a clear day from Bethlehem. It was a fertile region, and it seems that this land had escaped the famine. It had missed the famine. And why was Moab an ungodly nation? Immune to the famine, but not Israel. Well, the answer is that God was chastening Israel because they were His people. Moab would be dealt with in due time, but they would be dealt with under different principles. They would be dealt with in a manner that was not remedial, but destructive. You see, chastisement is only for God's people and God's children. Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know, those that are strangers to God, to His grace, they often have more of this world's goods and comforts than those who know and love and worship and serve the Lord. Jeremiah, he put it like this. He said, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. But what did the prophet say of Israel? Well, Israel has been emptied from vessel to vessel, and they have been taken into captivity. In other words, the child of God, if they have a life of trouble, a life of trial, a life of, we could say, up and downs. But it seems to be that the world, there they are, they are in ease, they are in comfort, and they have all that their hearts can desire. But the people of Moab, they were a wicked people. They had shameful beginnings. And judgment would come soon enough to them. after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by the Lord for their wickedness. Lot's daughters, in order to preserve his seed, they come up with an evil plan, and they made their father drunk and went in unto him. The result of their carnal fleshly actions is recorded in Genesis 19, verses 36 and 37, and we read there, "Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day." You know, this nation were continual enemies of God and his people. In Numbers 22 and 23, Balak, the king of Moab, he refused help or to help the Israelites when they were traveling to Canaan. Instead, he hired a false prophet, Balaam, to curse them. In Numbers 25, the woman of Moab, they come in and they enticed the men of Israel into great sin. And God was wroth with his people and he sent a great plague among them. They were also known as a people of great pride. Jeremiah 48 verse 29 tells us, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and arrogance and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. It was a land that was filled with idolatry. They worshipped and they served the false gods of Baal and Chemosh." And Chemosh, its name means destruction or destroyer. And they believed that false god destroyed their enemies and delivered them from their enemies, including Israel. And here's this man, he's going into a land that is diametrically opposed to God and God's people. This is where he sought refuge. He took his family to a God-dishonoring land and in the midst of God-dishonoring people. To leave Israel and to go to Moab was to directly violate God's command to Joshua in Joshua chapter 23, verses 7 and 12. God was not consulted in this move. Elimelech took his wife and his family away from the worship of God. He took his family away from and forsook the people of God. He led his wife and his sons into the land of Moab and thus to the gods of Moab. What a place to lead your family to. The story is told about a father. And one winter's night, he left his home to go to the pub. His little daughter had heard him get up, and she too went into the cold night of winter. And as she went out into the winter's night, she started to place her footsteps in the footprints of her father that he had left in the snow. She was following her father. But they found that little girl dead in the cold night. That's where he led her child, or his child. He led her to death, going for a drink in the pub. And the question is, if others were to follow you and me, where would we lead them? Would we lead them to the house of God? Would we lead them to the place of prayer? Would we lead them to the ordinances when they are again taking place in the house of God? If others were following us, placing their footsteps in our footsteps, where would we lead them? What a place to take your family to, Moab. Did ever a child of God gain anything by going to Egypt? What did Lot gain by going to Sodom? What did David gain by going to Ziklag? What did Elimelech gain in Moab? Any move away from God is a move in the wrong direction. And you don't need to change geographical location to wander from God. It might be a change in the attitude of heart. A forsaking of the things of God, reading your Bible, praying, attending a church, and before you know it, you're sojourning in Moab, a nation which spoke of the flesh, And all of a sudden, rest and ease and comfort and fleshly desire has become more important to you than your spiritual welfare. But you don't intend to stay that way forever. Soon you'll get back to the place that God wants you to be. Isn't that right? But look at Elimelech. He only, it says, at the end of verse 1, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And maybe this justified a decision in his mind. See, the word sojourn means to dwell as a stranger or foreigner for a time. The idea is to be in a place with a focus on living as a guest there. It wasn't his intention to remain there, to settle down. He wasn't going to get drawn into the Moabites' way of living. He was going to preserve his Jewishness. And soon he would return with his family to Bethlehem. But we read at the end of verse 2, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. In the Hebrew, it could be they existed there. That's where they existed. As I conclude this morning, I want to ask, how long have you been in Moab, backslider? Has your sojourning turned into dwelling? How long, and I speak to those who are maybe watching online, how long since you have been to the House of Bread Church? The place where the bread of life is broken. How long has it been since you've been to the place of praise? You're in Moab this morning. And the flesh rather than the spirit has become your priority. Can I ask you, backslider, wanderer, what have you gained? What have you gained since you went to Moab? There's a warning in this story for you, and this is it. Not all wanderers return. That should be a frightening thing. Not all wanderers return. The prodigal son in the New Testament, he returned. And what a story that is from the lips of the Savior. But while I'd always hear that sermon preached, I always think of another prodigal. Absalom. And he didn't return. He was slain in his rebellion, and he was judged for his wickedness. Backslider, this morning is your opportunity. Return unto the Lord and take with you words. And say unto the Lord, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously. And he will. It's time to get out of Moab. It's time to get back to the house of bread and to the place of praise. The mistake of moving to Moab. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and speak to us all through His truth this morning. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing upon the word as it's preached. Father in heaven, bow before Thee. Thank Thee, Lord, for the power in Thy word, Thy speaking voice. I pray, Lord, that Thou would apply it to the hearts of all, from preacher to hearer. Help us, O God, to be wise. Lord, to pray for Christian fathers, Christian husbands. They have the responsibility and accountability placed upon them. We pray that Thou would lead us according to Thy word. Pray for our families. Pray for our wives. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help them to fulfill the role which Thou hast specifically created them for. May there be no inferiority or superiority in our marriages. But may we be as one. May we be Christ-like as we seek to fulfill our roles to the glory and honor of Thy great name. Pray this morning for those who have wandered. Lord, those who have, by carnal reason, made a decision to depart from thee and from the means of grace, and now are indulging the flesh, and are thinking more of ease and comfort than their spiritual welfare. We pray for such this morning that you would draw them afresh unto thee. May they get out of the land of Moab. Come back to the place of blessing, the place of praise. Lord, hear prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Remember thy servant tonight, O God, as he would preach thy word. And we pray that you would bring sinners to that point of turning. This is thy work, and thine alone, but thou hast ordained the means of the preaching of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that thou would crown the meeting this evening with salvation. Watch over the congregation. Remember those that will come tonight. Remember the congregation here in the building. As they would watch online, give them grace in their homes. Still, Lord, every distraction. And Lord, we pray that thou would continue to lead us forward with thee. We ask this in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake and glory. Amen.